We have these three considerations in dealing with the personality of God. You dealt with the one. Every act of personality is ascribed unto God, which only a personality can accomplish. Then more important in dealing with his personality, the mode of his existence as spirit. It cuts across a lot of error that has been taught in church history, throughout church history, and is taught today among many cults and isms, and even a great number of genuine Christians have a wrong concept of God's existence. How does he exist? John 4:24, leading out the article, it's not in the Greek, God is spirit. And therefore, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, or hendiatos in the Greek, in true spirit. We'll enlarge upon that in Pauline theology and other places. You cannot worship God acceptably in soul. Soulish worship is not acceptable. It's offering the wrong sacrifice in the first place. That God being spirit, only our spirits can contact God and can truly worship him, and that in the new spirit, created by the Holy Spirit the instant you were saved. He bred within you a brand new nature, a brand new life. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Because we always think of a person associated with a body and materialistic properties, we always confuse personality with corporeity or physical attributes, material substance. Therefore, we want to consider, does God have a body? We could go into quite a metaphysical study here, which we will skip. I have quite a few books in my library, and I've read many articles and have collected them, filed them in my file on the spirituality of God, by good godly men, that they still hold to the idea that God has to have form or shape. We saw in angelology, when God denies to angels a physical body, they have invented an etherical body, kind of a ghostly body. You don't have to do this. Just because you don't know what spirit is, or it looks like. This one article that I have, I wish I could have spent a whole period on dealing with this article, written by a tremendous Bible teacher. The article appeared in a magazine that I value very highly. But he still carries the idea that God has to have form, which requires shape, which requires localization. You can't localize God. And then he uses so many texts to prove it, where angels call spirits and yet they have form. But because angels have form doesn't mean that God has to have form. Here's why God localized himself, or one of the reasons, of course, permanently localized himself in the human nature and spiritual body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't use all the texts where form is described unto spirits as angels and demons and then postulate that of God. They're creatures. God is the infinite. You can have all kinds of problems when you postulate form to the infinite God. It doesn't mean he doesn't have the power of localizing himself, and we shall see an angelophanies and theophanies, as the angel of the Lord of the Old Testament was Jesus Christ. But he didn't have a body. When we come to anthropomorphism in detail, we'll see that all anthropomorphic religions have to deny the Trinity. You have to do it. If you try to either ascribe form, size, dimensions, any kind of a body, spiritual body, physical body, whatever it is, you have to deny the Trinity. They do. You should see this in Russellism, Mormonism, that are grossly anthropomorphic, making God having a body just like ours. We'll quote from the Book of Mormon, and we won't quote from Russellism. They're wrong and everything else anyhow. God is spirit. But to say that he is spirit, therefore he's just like angels who are spirits, is to confuse two things completely different, or two persons completely different. Angels are created, therefore they're localized. No spirit being except God can be omnipresent. Impossible. Now, having the property of spirit, angels can occupy the same space as material things. An angel to go to China from here wouldn't have to go around the earth if you go through the earth. You and an angel can be in the same place at the same time. Whereas you and I can't be in the same space at the same time. Or any other material thing. But then to say because angels are spirits and God is spirit, they must have the same mode of existence is utter foolishness. There is as much disparagement between an angel and God as there is between me and God. So they're finite too. And God is infinite. We should see when we consider the five absolute attributes of God. Those attributes that have no limitation whatsoever, and are called the incommunicable attributes because he cannot even give those to us. He can give us personality. He can endow us with the ability to love, to worship, and so on. But he cannot endow me with any of his five incommunicable attributes. They are God's existence within himself. All five of them are infinite. Therefore, they can have no proscription. No circumvention. No limitation. No boundaries. Now, all form must have boundaries. Every ascription in the Bible of localization to God, we shall see our anthropomorphism, their accommodation to our ignorance and our finiteness. When it says God is in heaven, or God is on earth, it is always with the idea of accommodating to our ignorance or some manifestation of God, some occupation of God. But no limitation to God's person. You cannot ascribe form to God without limiting him to in space and time. Impossible. But God is not limited when we shall see the infinitude of God and especially the omnipresence of God. God is not in the essence of his being more here this morning than he is in Japan or the Pleiades or in heaven or in hell, the scripture says. God is in every point of time and space. Not in a division of his nature, but in the totality of his nature. So how can you comprehend that? You can't. How can you comprehend God? Don't limit your God. He is absolutely illimitable in the totality of his essence. The question naturally arises, what is spirit? What is spirit? God is spirit. What is spirit? Do we have anything within our understanding to comprehend spirit? Now, the very most important here in the consideration of the spirituality of God is there is nothing in our realm of experience with which we can comprehend spirit, any spirit. We must confess our ignorance. Everything that we teach concerning spirit is a matter of faith in the Word of God and what it reveals, but not in comprehension. It's like trying to comprehend the new body that we shall have, which will not be a soulish body, but a spiritual body, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. I can't conceive of a spiritual body. That body will have no limitations as far as this physical earth is concerned. The space or time, it will not have to be transported. Some of this we will consider in another class. But the only body I know is this gross, opaque, physical body. Limited in every way. I can't conceive of the new body which I shall have that will dwell in a new dimension completely. Not in this four-dimensional earth, but in a completely new dimension. But it shows you that under no stretch of the imagination can we comprehend spirit. For instance, as we've taught in angelology class, and the Word of God teaches, this room is full of spirits. I believe in a guardian angel. The Bible teaches it. Therefore, there are as many angels in this room as there are people. I also believe that the devil has a lot of his representatives here. He'll cause some of your minds to wander. May even put some of you to sleep. He may be singing a lullaby to some of you. I don't know. There is a special angel here this morning. Paul teaches this. We call him the angel of the congregation. I think it's in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, if I remember rightly, where Paul mentions because of the angel, a woman should dress circumspectly and should have subjection to her husband because of the angel. It would teach that every service where Christ is honored and glorified, there's a special angel there to help in the service. Why? I don't know. I don't know what he does. But this should make us have a little different kind of a service, but more so because the Holy Spirit is there and Christ is there, yes. The only real benefit of the spirit-filled life as far as the soul is concerned is its complete subjection. Even likened unto crucifixion, so that now rather than being in the flesh, we're in the spirit. The soul gets the drippings. It's like the emotion of joy, which is the fruit of the spirit. The outward man can perish, but the inward man is daily being renewed in the spiritual life. The only difficulty with most of modern charismatic movements and victory is that they make it more a soulish result. To make you shout, make you happy, make you know, feel, it's not the prime result. Just because it gets the drippings, since when the Holy Spirit fills, he fills the whole man. But we draw the illustration from the holy anointing oil. God said it was not to be put upon the human flesh. And the holy anointing oil is the Holy Ghost in the Old Testament. It was never to be consumed upon the flesh, with dire consequences if it was. God had some warning. That holy anointing oil, as the frank incense, was to be put upon the blood. The blood first, and then the holy anointing oil. Now, while it is impossible for us to imagine pure spirit, still there are some considerations from the Scripture which help us. We have five of them in your notes before we go into anthropomorphism. First, spirit is invisible reality. Not ghostly, some phantasmagoria of the mind, but reality. The angels, the ministering spirits and the heirs of salvation that are in this room, are just as real as you are. Because you can't be conscious of them with your senses, unless God would give them the angelophany, the ability to appear in form. They're invisible. But they're real. But they're without material or physical properties, as Luke 24:39, a very important text. The Russellites, in their New World Translation, had to try to retranslate this and ruin it, because it ruins all their doctrines. Jesus said unto the disciples, "Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see." Now here's the important part of the text for our present consideration. Spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Proving that he was not a ghost, a spirit. But his resurrected body is there in their presence. But spirit hath not flesh and bones. It has no material properties. Spirit is invisible to physical eyes. So the simple statement in John 4:24, God is spirit, tells us the mode of God's existence without any physical properties. You see how important this is. There's so many cults and isms and religions we can quote from that postulates the God a physical body, kind of a glorified Superman. So God is called the God of the spirits of all flesh and the Father of all spirits. Everyone was created by him. So he is contrasted with the Egyptians in Isaiah 31:2, that the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. So in the context, don't put your trust in the arm of the Egyptians for your protection. Israel went down there to get protection. They changed their God for the Egyptians. That's a poor trade. But the argument that Isaiah has given is God is preeminently spiritual. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is substantially the same with the Father and the Son. So in the mode of the Trinity before the incarnation of Christ, complete spirituality. Here's why the Holy Spirit can indwell every believer. Everywhere. Yes. Yes. It'll be a body just as real, just as materialistic as the one we have now. Except that it'll be glorified and therefore it'll become a spiritual body. It'll not be affected by heat or cold, hunger and thirst. All the limitations that we have now will be gone forever. Paul shows you the several characteristics of the spiritual body in 1 Corinthians 15 that we consider in the last part of Pauline theology, in Paul's eschatology for the church. How could the Holy Spirit, and of course, as we said, all anthropomorphic religions deny the third person of the Trinity. You have to. But the Bible teaches the deity and personality, individual personality of the Holy Spirit, and indwelling every believer. Again, when the Scriptures ascribe spirituality to God as a mode of His existence, it denies to Him the properties of matter. All matter, physical objects, must occupy space, displace other objects, have dimension, shape, boundaries, localization, limitations. None of these are ascribed unto God. All three members of the Trinity are absolutely unlimited in any way. And remember, limit always means to draw boundaries and prescribe certain things it can do or can't do. Hence, God is a being who cannot be contacted by any of our five physical senses. Nor can He be pictured in our imagination as a mental concept. You can't picture spirit, much less the infinite spirit. Hence He gives the command in Deuteronomy 4:15-18 not to make any likeness of deity. What likeness could you draw or conceive? Any likeness must always have shape, boundaries. If it's this book, I can close my eyes and I can see that book as a mental concept, but I always see the boundaries, the thickness, the color. What concept can you have of the infinite God as a mental concept? Here's why God condemns all image making. How foolish it is. It tries to circumscribe the infinite God. Every image is false in two ways, and really in three. It tries to represent Him who is life itself or that which is inert and dead. Stock, a tree, an idol. Second, it tries to represent free activity by that which is a victim of stern necessity. This is what God condemns. He has to carry it from one place to another. And third, it tries to draw limits to the unlimited God with dimensions, boundaries, shapes, localization in time and space. A creature conditioned by His creation. How can that be? We'll see in the absolute attributes of God, He is. God is the absolute unconditioned one. Here's why He said to Moses, say, I am, hath sent you. I am that I am, He said. Christ claimed the same thing for Himself when He said before Abraham was, I am. He carries the idea that one who can swear by himself because there is no greater to swear by. Unconditioned existence. Nothing conditions God. I am conditioned by everything. Everything. And third, the spiritual essence of God alone accounts for the attributes of perfection of the Godhead. A material being cannot be infinite. Even a being with form or shape cannot be infinite because there's a place where the shape and form ends or there's no form. Here's why this brother goes so far astray in this article in particular where he says that to deny God form is to deny heaven itself, as though God were confined to heaven. No wonder Solomon said, the heavens of the heavens cannot contain thee. Of course it can't. God is not only in this room this morning. God's in Japan, in India, the islands of the sea, South America, and in heaven, and in hell, and then outside of all that, of all eternity and of all space. What shape, what form should you ascribe to him? He filleth all in all. For if a part of matter anywhere could be infinite, there wouldn't be any possibility for any other matter. This is what caused some to go into pantheism. If God is the only reality and he's materialistic, then there can't be any other reality. For everything's a part of God, and God's a part of everything. But if you keep to the spirituality of God, God is spirit, then you can have all the things that God has made and God be in the same place. God's in the heart of the earth. That's what he has in mind when he said, though, the psalmist said, though I make my bed in hell, lo, thou art there. Well, that hell he's mentioning, Hades, is in the heart of the earth. God's there. He also is in the heavens of the heavens. He's also in my heart. We'll stay in here until the others come in, and then I don't know, Brother Collins will lead the class in that which they want to take up. It's primarily a time, a season of prayer for Dr. Watson and the operation he's having, no secret or anything like that. I think that's very apropos. I know every one of us love him. I've loved him for about 42 years. I wouldn't be here teaching this morning, I don't think, if it hadn't been for Dr. Watson. I feel a deep, deep love for him. You will too, as time goes by. For God has really used him. I think he's been a tremendous man.